Well, let me add my happy Valentine's Day to the others. Hope you're having a good one. And I want to thank you for making the effort just to be here today on this brutally cold Sunday morning. I'd like to begin by saying it's nice to be back with you after being away on study leave for 3 weeks, which was a wonderful time, as it always is, but it's still also nice to be back with you today. Today we come to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Most are familiar with Proverbs to some degree. Most know that it's a collection of short, sometimes witty sayings designed to teach general principles of life that are both punchy and memorable. Now, we tend to miss or forget the principles that come at us in kind of wordy, drawn-out form. So, for example, what if I said to you, whenever you come to a precipice or some other physical obstacle that may be inherently dangerous, it's always a good idea to assess the situation carefully and accurately before you launch out into said environment. Now, after you woke up from your brief nap, while I'm saying this, you'd say, huh? But what if I said to you, look before you leap? Then I suspect you would grasp the concept much more readily, much easier, and you'd more likely remember it too. Or what if I said to you, it's not a good idea to assess in advance the volume of prenatal poultry before the process of natal development has had sufficient time to fully accomplish its intended result? You'd probably fall asleep again. But not if I said, don't count your chickens before they hatch. You'd get that immediately. This is the same idea behind the Proverbs. Short, clear, understandable, reliable principles that help us navigate the treacherous waters of life. But they're not just reliable principles. They are divinely inspired principles, part of God's written revelation to us. So they're well worth our time, our focus, and our recall. Let's pray as we look at Proverbs together. Our Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for this collection of wise sayings, most from Solomon, but from other men as well. We're grateful for their ability to condense in very, very memorable and clear ways truth that you want us to know. So we pray as we look at the book of Proverbs today that you would help us to not only understand some of the few that we look at, but have an appreciation for how we can grow as we absorb the teaching of this book. So to that end, we pray and we commit our time in Jesus' name. Amen. So in a nutshell, that's what the Proverbs are. But we need to take a moment to see what the Proverbs are not as well. There are two things that the Proverbs are not, and we must remember that they are not these things, or we will get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. One thing that the Proverbs are not is promises. Proverbs are principles. They're not promises. Let me show you what I mean by way of a more familiar proverb. April showers bring May flowers. So, is that a promise? Not really, though it is a general principle, and it's a general principle that's true, and it's pretty reliable. It's not a promise. What about he who hesitates is lost? Is that a promise? Not really. Sometimes hesitating is actually the best action you can take. And that's why we have the proverb, haste makes waste. It's also why someone has said that the young man knows the rules, but the old man knows the exceptions. Biblical proverbs are like that. They state general, reliable, life principles that we can depend on. But they're not blanket promises for us to claim. And if you see a proverb as a promise to claim, you're going to get into trouble. One other thing the proverbs are not is they are not commands. Proverbs provide sound, guiding principles, but they're not commands that we are obligated to obey. Let me give you an analogy that will help, hopefully. In New York State, when you come to an intersection where there is a stoplight, and the stoplight is red, you are required, by law, to stop behind the crosswalk and remain there in a stationary position until the light turns green, and then you can proceed forward. This is a law. This is a command. But suppose I was teaching you the fundamentals of good driving. And I say, when you come to an intersection, slow down, look both ways, and then proceed with caution. This is sound and useful advice, isn't it? But it's not a law, nor is it a command. You cannot be fined or arrested or have your license revoked for failing to use caution when you go through an intersection. Running a red light is a crime. Being careless is not. Stopping at a red light is a command, but being a safe driver, though it's wise, it's not mandatory. You've probably seen that out in the world, right? So, as you read and study the Proverbs, you'll want to keep three things in mind as you do it. First, Proverbs are principles. Second, Proverbs are not promises. And third, Proverbs are not commands. It's also helpful to know that there are two prevalent contrasts in the book of Proverbs. One contrast is between the wise and the fool. 57 references to the wise in the book of Proverbs and 72 references to the fool. And the writers go back and forth, contrasting between the person who's wise and the person who's a fool. The wise person is one who fears the Lord, seeks godly wisdom, hears wise counsel, and responds when they hear it. On the other hand, a foolish person is one who doesn't fear the Lord, does not seek godly wisdom, does not hear wise counsel, and they don't respond to it even if they do hear it. Now, some who are wise will have difficult lives. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a person that you know is wise have a difficult life in any number of ways? Yeah, we all have. And have you ever seen a fool who has kind of a blessed life? Everything they touch seems to turn to gold. These are true, but they're exceptions. They're exceptions. In fact, they prove the rule by their exceptions. Another prevalent motif in the book of Proverbs is the contrast between two metaphorical women, where wisdom and foolishness are personified as the virtuous woman over against the non-virtuous woman. The writer of Proverbs wants us to see that the main choice in life, that is, wisdom or foolishness, is like two women appealing to the ignorant. The virtuous woman is portrayed as trying to entice a person to follow her ways. At the same time, the non-virtuous woman is trying to entice people to her ways. Looks like this in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live." walk in the way of insight. This is contrasted again and again to the non-virtuous woman, also in chapter 9, verse 13. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, "Let all who are simple come to my house." So there's an appeal to come to the fountain of knowledge of wisdom, or come to the other fountain. The idea is that each person must choose a direction. We can choose the knowledge of God and seek out God's wise counsel, or we can choose something other than the knowledge of God and seek out what contradicts the wisdom of God. But everyone starts out in the state of being simple or ignorant. It's only after choices are made that one moves predominantly in one direction or the other. Now, of course, people that are becoming wise do make foolish choices, right? From time to time, at least. A person that's clearly wise and moving in that direction will from time to time make foolish choices. Just as people who are becoming fools going in the other direction, they will occasionally, maybe by accident, make a wise choice or two. The key is the direction that they're going. So, for example, if you wanted to go to Albany, you'd get on the thruway and you'd head north. North. I think that north is that way. Pretty close. Now, along the way to Albany, there might be some detours. There might be several detours. You might have to get off the main road and go back roads and wind all around, and then you come back on the thruway maybe a little bit further north. No matter how many little zigzags you make, you're still getting closer to Albany. If you got on the thruway south, that would be a different matter. You would not get to Albany, or at least not for a very, very long time. So the writer of the Proverbs, the writers, they're talking about direction. Which way are you headed? Which way are you moving? The wise are becoming increasingly wise by their choices, while the fool is becoming increasingly foolish by their choices. Now, there's a reason in this book that there's a contrast between the wise and the foolish, and between these two women as metaphors. It's because Proverbs was originally written to instruct young men. Okay? Now, of course, the Proverbs have universal application. They're meant for and they're valuable for boys and girls, men and women, young and old. But the main original focus was for young men being instructed in the wisdom of life. And if there are two things that young men needed to understand early on, it was that they would be enticed by both camps. So before a young man was kind of launched out into the world, the book wants to make sure they understand. Now, when you go out there, you're going to be enticed by two different camps. You need to realize that. And sometimes you will be enticed by women. And sometimes women will entice men. Now, this is not news to us, is it? Is anybody surprised by this? No. It's not telling us as if we don't know. It's reminding us. But in some ways, it was telling the young men in advance. These are two things you need to be aware of. You're going to, in the world, there's going to be a vying for your allegiance. One direction will take you in the place of wisdom. The other one will take you in the place of foolishness. And be aware, again, this metaphor, this personification of women as wisdom or foolishness. Look, I didn't write the book, so if you have an issue with using a woman in that, that's not my problem. I didn't write it. I'm just explaining it. Okay? But it makes sense, considering this was when, this was about young men being educated in the way of life. So if you wonder why, now you know why it's that way. This is important information for all of us, but it's certainly important information in that original context for young men on the verge of adulthood. So the Proverbs address it thoroughly, thoroughly. Now, a good place to begin is by considering the purpose of Proverbs, and the first chapter clears this up. First chapter, first verse, where it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young." So the purpose of Proverbs is to provide guidance for the people of God in the practical aspects of living the kind of life God intends. That's its purpose. This is clear from verse 7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Wise living begins with a fundamental, and that fundamental is fear of the Lord, which is reverential awe and respect for who God is, what God has done, and what God expects. This is the launching point for true biblical godly wisdom. Without it, one may be smart, clever, shrewd, intelligent, brilliant, even wise, but they cannot be wise in the biblical godly sense. It's not enough to do things right. We must do the right things. It's not enough to be successful. We must be successful in what matters. And though it's pretty much become a cliche now because it's been used so many times for so long, it's still true that you don't want to spend your life climbing the ladder of success only to reach the top and discover that it's been leaning against the wrong wall. That's not really success. We don't want to just be smart or clever or well-educated, or well-paid, or successful, or brilliant, or just reach our goals. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. They're not bad things, but they pale in comparison to being wise according to God's reckoning. What we need is the kind of wisdom that only comes through recognition of God's place in our lives. So here's what we need to know. Seven things. We need to know what wisdom looks like. We need to know where wisdom is found. We need to embrace wisdom when we find it. We need to recognize wisdom in others when we see it. We need to grow in wisdom ourselves. We need to understand that acquiring wisdom is a lifelong process. You never reach the point where you say, well, I've got all the wisdom I can possibly use. It never stops. It's lifelong. And seventh, we need to understand that even the wise behave foolishly from time to time. So if you're generally a wise person and you make a boo-boo every now and then, you sin, you make a mistake, you use bad judgment or whatever it is, that doesn't mean that you're a fool. It may simply mean that you're a wise person who kind of got off track. So you get back on track and you continue in that direction toward wisdom. Doesn't need to derail you. Now, I've devoted most of the time this morning in understanding the nature of Proverbs rather than examining individual Proverbs, because it's so important that we understand the concept of Proverbs as we read and study them. Otherwise, we will lose our ball in the weeds very quickly. But we do have time to look at a few Proverbs, so we'll do that. We're not likely to become wise from one Sunday morning. You understand that, right? It takes more than one sermon and one Sunday to get wise. But we can at least get a flavor for the Proverbs and hopefully be motivated to explore them regularly and thoroughly on our own after you leave here. That's my hope. So let's look at a few Proverbs together very, very quickly. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." So, this should motivate us to read the Proverbs. Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Now, the heart referred to here, of course, is not the organ in our chest that pumps blood. That's not the heart it's referring to, but the seat of our inner life, the inner person from which all the rest emanates. The heart determines what matters to us, what's important to us. It's central. And so we must be careful to guard it, because it really determines the rest. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth." Good to be reminded from time to time that work is normal, natural, and noble in life. It's all those elements. If you have work, you're blessed. Try to find something that you enjoy and that makes a contribution, and that's not drudgery that you hate to do. Work on that. Proverbs 11:2. "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." See, prideful people don't tend to grow in wisdom. And that's because wisdom requires a humble and receptive and a teachable spirit, and a willingness to listen as much as to speak. Proverbs 11:25. "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." Wisdom cultivates a generous spirit. Jesus said something similar. He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Can never outgive God. So it's a good practice to be generous. Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." There, it's in the Bible. The path of wisdom includes bad choices, by the way. You can be on the path to wisdom, and you might still make bad choices. But bad choices invite correction. And so if you fight correction, then you are merely hindering your journey on the path to wisdom. Proverbs 12:26. "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." There are few things in life more important than who you choose and who you keep as friends. Friends can lead us to wisdom, or they can lead us to foolery. It happens all the time. Proverbs 13:3. "Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin." Or as Plato, a long time ago, said, "Wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools, because they have to say something." That hasn't changed since Plato. Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. One of the fundamental rules of acquiring financial freedom is saving money a little at a time for a long time. It's still the best way. Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. A sure way to become a fool is by hanging around, well, I was going to say foolish people, but fools works too. And a sure way to become wise is by hanging around wise people. Very simple. There was a racehorse owner who had this sad, pathetic horse that had never won a single race. So he comes to his friend one day and says, "You know, I'm going to enter my horse into the Kentucky Derby." And his friend starts laughing and says, "Are you kidding me? That horse in the Kentucky Derby? There's no way that horse could ever win the Kentucky Derby." And he says, the owner says, "I know that. I'm just hoping that the association will do him some good." Never underestimate the power of your associations to do you good or not. Proverbs 14:10. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Here's a word of caution. Be cautious about saying to someone in pain, "I know just how you feel." Because chances are, you don't. Just be concerned with how they feel. Okay? You can take that to the bank. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Do we need to say anything on that at all? It's one of those that are self-evident. Proverbs 15:12. Mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. Now here's something for you to think about. Sometimes it may be a good sign if people tend to avoid you. They may avoid you because they see that you are wise, and so you make them feel uncomfortable. Just a thought. Just think about that one. Proverbs 15:23. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word? There's a time to be silent, the Bible says, and there's a time to speak. And it's always good to know which time it is. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. We should learn how to speak gracious words. We don't need to learn how to speak the other kind because we already know that. Right? Proverbs 17:13. Evil will never leave the house of one who pays back evil for good. Never, never, never pay back evil for good. Never. Don't do it. Ever. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I love the way Tim Keller puts this. He says, two features of real friendships, transparency and constancy. Real friends always let you in, and they never let you down. Pretty good, huh? Real friends always let you in. That's transparency. And they never let you down. That's constancy. Proverbs 18:2. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. A variation on, I've made up my mind, don't confuse me with the facts. Proverbs 18:17. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right, until someone comes forward and cross-examines. That is, don't be too quick to judge. Wait until you hear all the evidence. Or as doctors live by, diagnose, then prescribe. Don't reverse them. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. We should all learn to not be so touchy and so short-fused. Proverbs 20:19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Now, I recommend hiding. That works pretty well. But should hiding not be possible, then run. They both work pretty well. I've done them both. Never mind. Proverbs 21:30. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So, don't try to outsmart God. You will not be successful. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Borrowing money you can't afford to borrow is not sinful. It's just not wise. See the difference? Proverbs 26:4-5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So, which are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to answer or keep quiet? It depends. It depends. And that's why they're both there. Because sometimes you should respond to a fool. But other times, you should be silent. And that's his point. Sometimes you need to speak. Sometimes you need to be silent. And the wiser you become, the more readily you will know which occasion it is. This is not a contradiction. Can you believe there are actually scholars, real scholars with lots of letters after their name, who think that this is a contradiction? That the wisest man in human history could not see a contradiction in verses that were right next to each other. Really? No, it's not a contradiction. It's just showing that there's a time to speak to a fool and there's a time to not speak to a fool. And this is a great place for us to stop because it reminds us that the Proverbs are what? Principles. They're principles. And there are exceptions to general principles. But generally speaking, they address the way life works. And the Proverbs provide us a wealth of knowledge that we can use on our journey toward wisdom. And if you will allow me, I'd like to end with one of my own proverbs. This didn't make it into the Bible. So here it is. A proverb a day, I say, has a way of keeping foolishness at bay. Okay. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for the gift of this book, for its wisdom and insight. And even as we look at a book in the Old Testament written centuries ago, we know that Jesus Christ in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, is the embodiment. He is the manifestation fully of God, which means that all of the wisdom of God resides in him. And so as we know him as Savior and Lord, not only do we have the wisdom of Solomon and others who wrote, but we have the wisdom of Jesus Christ, and we have your Spirit living within us as believers. So we look forward to how, in the days ahead, you will help us to move closer and closer to wisdom. We know we will never fully arrive, but we want to be on the path to wisdom, and we want to be characterized by wise decisions more and more as we move on that journey. Help us to that end, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.